If you'd like to take up your Bibles again, and we're picking it up from Exodus 22. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 63. And it says this: if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so the stacked corn or the standing corn of a field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbour money or goods to keep safe, and is stolen from man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbour's property. For every breach of trust, whether it's for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbour. If a man gives to his neighbour a donkey, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without any one seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbour's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbour, and it's injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride's price for virgins. He shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbour's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. If it is his cloak for his body, in what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest, or from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. For 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the 8th day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. You shall not take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the course of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. For the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. For 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labour, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labour. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people of all the words of the Lord, and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it was, a pavement, a sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. He did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I've written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to him." Then Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at those passages, but before we do, let me just remind you that there'll be a question time at the end. You have your sermon outline if you wish to use it. And also, I'm going to pray in a minute. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and as we reflect upon it, we pray, Lord, that we might be enlightened and understand the purpose of it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Amen. Well, we claim to be God's people, and God has set out how his people should live in the book of Exodus. Therefore, we should pay careful attention to the instructions in Exodus and allow and follow each and every one. So, if our slave wishes to remain a slave so he can remain with his wife, then we should, naturally, bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be our slave forever. And whoever strikes a man so that he dies, well, we should put him to death. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. And of course, make sure you cover any pit that you might dig so your neighbour's ox does not fall down it. If a man cannot pay for an ox that he's stolen, then sell him, the man that is. Oh, and do not permit a sorceress to live. Now, I've only listed a few of the instructions, but I could go on. And of course, we've read them a moment ago. And what we notice is, it'd be quite difficult to follow any of these instructions, despite the fact that they are God's rules given to God's people. So slavery is, quite rightly, illegal. So no one will be boring anyone's ear with an awl or selling a man who cannot pay for the ox he's stolen. No one will be putting anyone to death, whether they've struck someone or if they're a sorcerer, because the last hanging in the UK was in 1964. what it seems is that even if we wanted to follow these instructions, it would be quite impossible. But the instructions are quite frankly peculiar. And when I say peculiar, I mean bizarre. It's hard to see what we can learn from these instructions. And as we've said, it would be impossible to even attempt to follow them. Which raises the question, what are we to do with them? Well, in order to understand these commands, it'd be helpful to compare Exodus 20:23 with 23:31-33. So let's have a look. Exodus 20:23 says this: "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." Notice that this is the start of this compilation of instructions that comes immediately after the Ten Commandments. And it should remind us of the second commandment, not to serve idols. Then at the end of the compilation of the instructions, we have 23:31-33, which says, "You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Here at the end, we're reminded of the first commandment, not to serve other gods. If we think of these two commandments as the bookends of the instructions, we should begin to see the purpose of them. What we see is that everything in between is outlined to help and ensure the people serve Yahweh and Yahweh alone, and that they ensure nothing compromises their service of him. This, for example, is why the sorceress is deemed a great threat. They will teach the people to seek guidance from spirits instead of seeking guidance from God. This is why the people who live in the land are a threat. They will teach Israel to serve other gods instead of Yahweh. Now this builds upon what we considered last week. Firstly, in Exodus 20, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is how the Ten Commandments begin. What this means is the Ten Commandments are written for the people who God brought out of the land of Egypt. What this means is, if God didn't bring you out of the land of Egypt, then God does not intend you to follow the Ten Commandments and the instructions that expand upon those commandments. The second thing is what we read in 19:5, verse 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." This is why the compilation of instructions are peculiar. And now I don't mean peculiar bizarre, but rather peculiar in the sense that they are unique. They are unique to these particular people in this particular time, and to them alone. They're to be God's treasured possessions, and this will mean a kingdom of priests. They will live in the presence of God, and they will serve him. They'll serve only him, because if they only serve him, they'll be different from every other nation. And the nations will spot that difference. The nations will know that this nation is different because their God is different. And the nations will want to know the God that they serve. They'll want to praise the God that they serve. After all, the book of Exodus is all about how Israel served Pharaoh until God rescued them so they were free to serve him. However, if the people of Israel make and bow down to idols, then they'll be no different to any other nation. If the people of Israel live alongside the people who live in the land, they will serve the gods of those nations. If they serve those gods, they'll no longer be distinct. They'll no longer reflect Yahweh. They'll be just the same as any other nation. And they won't be God's priests. So this means the instructions ensure at least two things. One, they do not allow them to serve other gods. Two, the instructions make them distinct from the nations they'll be priests to. So what are we to conclude? Should we conclude that we have nothing to learn from this text? This was given to them, written for them, and we cannot gather any relevant implications for us. Well, in a number of recent news articles, the observation has been made that Generation Z are turning to Christianity. But what's particularly interesting was an observation that was made. It seemed to suggest that Generation Z were more likely to join the Roman Catholic Church than the Anglican Church. And it hinted that the reason for this was because the Catholic Church had something different. The Anglican Church did not. Now, I don't think it would be too difficult for us to put some meat on these bones. I wonder if the reason the younger generation are being attracted to the Catholic Church is because it's distinct from secular society. Whereas the Anglican Church, it simply reflects secular society back to them. And so when the younger generation is looking for something different, something that stands out, well, it won't go to the Anglican Church, because it doesn't offer anything other than what they already know, what they already have. Now, this is a similar principle to what we find in Exodus. And it's this principle that we can emulate. In order to serve God, we need to reflect his character. As we reflect his character, we will be distinct from those who are around us. It's something that Mike Obie writes about in his article, The Grace of God or the World of the West. Obie writes this: I think the acid test of whether our repentance is really towards God is when God and the world disagree. Now, Obie's coming at this from a slightly different angle, but I think the point still stands. If the church resembles secular society, then it cannot act as the priests of God. When the people look in, they'll not see anything unique to what they already have. God at best will be ignored, at worst profaned. And this is the lesson we can learn from this part of Exodus. As God's priests, we need to reflect his character. And if we reflect his character, we will naturally be different to the society we live in. But we cannot reflect God's character if we reflect the character of society. But when we are distinct, those who God call will be attracted to the character of God through the work of His Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the distinctness we find in the book of Exodus. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to emulate this. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to reflect Your character, we might be distinct from the society that we live in. And in being so, we might cause others to come and hear the gospel and repent and believe. Amen. Well, I said there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments. It's a very straightforward passage, so I'm not really expecting any questions, but I'll open it up anyway. Dan. Sorry, 22:29. Yep. Yep. So, let me just repeat it for the recording. So, 22:29, it says, "The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me." So, I think what we... this gets explained somewhere else. I can't think off the top of my head where. But how it works is this. So, if... the firstborn of a sheep, that would simply be slaughtered and sacrificed for... so all the first fruits and all the first fruits of the animals would be sacrificed to God. Now, obviously, that's not something they can do. They can't sacrifice the firstborn of a family. So they would be redeemed with a sheep or an ox or whatever it might be. So that's laid out somewhere else, likely in the... oh, go on. Which one? 8 to 13. Oh, Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 11. Oh, of course, yeah, back. So Exodus 13, verse 11. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and He shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first, all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of the animals, that the males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." And when in time... yeah, so the idea being therefore... and I think, is there... so even the donkey you can redeem, because a donkey is quite a useful animal. So instead of losing the donkey, you can redeem it by sacrificing something in its place. Cool. Nice straightforward one to start with. Yes, Nikki. Go on, give me the... verse again. 21 verse 10. 21 verse 10. "If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights." So you just ask the question, it suggests you can have more than one wife. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, I don't know. Interesting. So I'm trying to think where we're told you're only supposed to have one wife to start off with. So there you go. Things have opened up. I guess the... oh, go on. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Go on, what were you going to say, Adrian?
Oh, so we're thinking in terms of one flesh. So you should go back to creation. Yeah, obviously Adam and Eve, there was no multiple wives there. Yeah. Yeah, and I think this is the interesting thing about the commands. Yeah, so I think as we read through these, they're very much written in the context of which they are written. So, for example, we might expect if we were gonna, if we weren't familiar with this sort of idea anyway, you might end up expecting to get to Exodus 21. And the first thing it said, you shall have no slaves. And then the next thing is, you shall only have one wife. And then the next thing is, and all this sort of stuff. But I guess in the society that they're living in, it was quite common to have slaves. It was quite common to have multiple wives. It was quite common to take a woman as a slave to become your wife and those sorts of things. So I guess one of the things that it's doing is in the society within that you live, this is how you're to do it and to do it so that you're distinct. So the reason why it starts with slavery is because the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. So they've got a good idea of what slavery looks like, and God's saying, you don't do it that way. This is how you do it. If you take one of your own people to be a slave, after 7 years, they're free. That's how it works. You don't hold people like that. So I think there's a similar thing here in verse 10. In the context of 7 verse 11, it's you need to look after the female slave you've taken in. And you've got to look after her because no one else will. She can't have it's not like here when she's let free, she can just go and work at Sainsbury's or Asda or whatever. When she's let free, she's scuppered. So he needs to make requirements for her, and that includes if he takes another wife, he still needs to look after and care for her. So I think, yeah. Oh, go on, Caroline. Oh no, so I think it's more of a list. So I think it's man sells daughter. So I think it's if he does this, then he should do that. Blank slate. But if he does this, then he should do that. Blank slate. But if he were to do that, then he would do that. As opposed to having divorced the person, then giving it to, it's not, he divorced her, then he gave it to his son, then he took another wife. I think it's all separate options. Fair enough, yeah. Fair enough. Yeah. Yeah. Should we leave it there? We could spend the picnic talking about the different stipulations. Or one more if there's one Oh. Ooh. Go on. Go on, Josh.
So, in everything you said about my question is how many things it's just about what I'm just like flavor is wrong about the bottom of the page and how many things I'm just looking at the floor. It's a question. It's a question. How?
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. I'm going to go to it. So I think one of the first steps would be, okay, hold back, let's take we've said this before, let's take a step back, let's do the Bible overview, kind of, yeah, that sort of thing. That's got for granted. Yeah. Other than that, I guess there's a couple of things to be thinking in terms of, like we've already said, so that whole idea that this is just the context, this is the world that they live in, there is slavery, that sort of thing. I guess the other thing that's quite interesting, I think there's lots to be said, you could talk in terms of actually the reason we don't have slavery is very much because of the Christian influence that there's been, that has been driven by, there is a counter argument to that, because when slavery in America was happening, people used the Bible to support that, so it's, yeah. But another thing, I guess, that's worth thinking about, it's just this thing, I guess, in terms of ownership. We, as a society, don't like the term ownership, unless we're talking in terms of self-ownership. That's when we're happy to talk about self-ownership. The Bible doesn't have that qualm, because in the context of the Bible, it's thinking in terms of God is the creator, therefore he owns. So actually ownership is something that's quite normal and acceptable. So I guess that's just quite an interesting way to think about it, because one of the things we don't like about slavery is that it deprives our self-ownership. But for the Bible, that's not a problem, because we don't own ourselves in the first place. Now, that's not really a case for, oh, therefore, we should have slaves. That's not what that's doing. That's just broadening the way we think a little bit about ownership. I think a final thing I was going to say was, we guess the other thing that's quite remarkable about the slavery that's described in the Bible is just the purpose of it. So I think often what you find is that it's people who are struggling to do things well, as in, their finances are skewed or things like that, and they're taken under someone's wing for a period of time, at which point they're then freed when the seventh year is over. So there's an actual education there. Obviously this doesn't parallel. So I guess the point is that there's a purpose behind the slavery that, and again, thinking in those societies back in those days, to be cared for, if you can say that in terms of slavery, but to be looked after, taught, and then freed, to go on and do well, that could be a good thing, But I think Adrian spoke about a while back that it's hard to think about this slavery, because the only slavery we think of is the slavery of, the Wilberforce abolished and what is happening in America. And even here, you know, it talks about stealing a man. You know, you can't steal a man, which is where the slavery from Africa began. You know, so already it's a different thing that's been described. We'll leave it there, but we can discuss further at the picnic. We're going to sing our next song before we have a final reflection, which is The Lord's My Shepherd.